patient. It's taking an old cow skin and turning it into something new that we call a shoe. Or like that furniture that you sit on. That furniture is not brand new. It's old wood that you found in the forest or that someone found in the forest. And they took that and changed it and recombined it into something new that we call furniture. You see, everything that is has already been and will always be. God created everything, and all we're doing is we're just recombining things in new ways. That's called innovation. You know, you have a spirit of innovation in you, and boy, do we need it. You know, we need innovation in so many areas of our life, and you may not even know it until I begin to talk about it for a few moments. We need innovation in our relationships. My goodness, husbands, wives, parents, kids, you need innovation in your relationships. Doing the same old thing all the time is not necessarily going to make it work. Sometimes, I'm not saying you just have to be spontaneous. I'm not saying that you have to think of brand new things all the time and stress yourself out, but things will change over time. You're going to change over time. Your spouse is going to change over time. Let me tell you, if you're not changing, you're dying. Let me say that again. If you're not changing, you're dying. And if you're not changing in your relationship with God, you're dying in your relationship with God. If you're not changing in your relationship with your spouse, for the better, I might add, you're dying in your relationship with your spouse. If you're not changing in your relationship with your kids or with the people around you, you're dying in those relationships. Change is a necessary part of life. In fact, it is one of the qualifications of what biologists consider to be life, is that things change over time. We need innovation in our relationships. We need innovation in our walk with God. Now, I'm not saying that we have to do new things in God, because when someone comes up with something that they call a new doctrine, that scares me a little bit, because there is no new doctrine. There is nothing new under the sun. There is new understanding. There's new illumination of the same thing that God has put down in his power. But if it's new, if no one's ever heard of it ever before, and it even shocks Jesus and he's like, my goodness, that's brand new, that's a problem. We need to be under submission to good doctrine and good Bible study techniques. We need to have innovation. For those of you that are business owners, business leaders, managers, maybe you're thinking about being an entrepreneur, you need innovation. In a time like this, you need innovation. My goodness, in this season, we were not ever set up to do this kind of a live thing, and we still are not doing as much as some other people are doing, but my goodness, we have had to be on the innovation train to innovate on how we're going to do what it is that we're doing. See, we're not doing what other people are doing because we're not them. We're meant to be us, and we cannot do what other people are doing because that wouldn't fit us. We have to innovate according to our DNA, and we've got to innovate according to who God created us to be, and to stay true to who God created us to be. We've got to innovate. If you are a business owner, you would know at this moment in time, especially in our city and county of Honolulu, in our state of Hawaii, man, you have got to be innovative right now. You have got to innovate if you're going to stay alive. Thank God for the Holy Ghost. We've got to be innovative in our homes. We've got to be innovative in the way that we study and in the way that we learn. Students, you've got to have innovation in your heart to be able to get through this school year. So I want to talk to you today about innovation and being anointed for innovation. You know, Pastor Jake, you keep using that word anointed. I don't even know what that word means. That sounds like a Christianese jargon kind of a word. It probably is. So let me tell you what anointing is. What is the anointing? First of all, in Luke chapter 4, verse 18 and 19, we find out that Jesus was anointed. In Luke 4, 18 and 19, it says this, Jesus stood up and he said this. He said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me too. I want you to highlight that in your Bible. If you've got your Bible out, and I hope that you do, highlight that. He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty all them who are oppressed, to preach and the acceptable, or to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. So what does that mean? It simply means this. The anointing is to do something. The Spirit of the Lord is the same thing as the anointing. I'll get further into this in just a moment. But realize that Jesus said, I am anointed to do this. I am anointed to do that. There is an anointing that we need to have, and it only comes from the Spirit of God. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 through 3, it talks about the Spirit of God and something that the Spirit of God was doing. Listen, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. Listen, and the Spirit of God was hovering. Some other translations say that the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Then God said, let there be light, and there was light. You know, before God ever spoke, the Spirit of God was moving. The Spirit of God is so important in this discussion and in this understanding of the anointing. So you could say it this way. The anointing is literally God's empowerment to get his will done. In other words, God was speaking and the Spirit was doing. The anointing is God's empowerment to get his will done. You know, you cannot do the will of God without the anointing. You cannot fulfill the destiny of God on your life without the anointing. A church cannot fulfill its calling without the anointing. The anointing, by the way, is for a purpose. So in other words, you don't just have it there to look at and say, my goodness, what a wonderful anointing. What a beautiful anointing. And you put it back into your curio cabinet and you look at it again. And then later on you look at it. Oh, wow, what a wonderful anointing. No, the anointing is not simply to observe or to look at or to have or to collect. It is something to do the job. It has a purpose. The anointing is for a purpose. Jesus said it. I am anointed to preach the gospel. I am anointed to heal the brokenhearted, to set at liberty the captives, to preach the recovering of sight to the blind, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. See, you are anointed for a reason. You know, there are a lot of people out there, especially people in the charismatic church, people in Pentecostal churches and everything. And I'm not picking on people. I just want to say that a lot of people say that they want the anointing. But here's the question. Why do you want the anointing? What do you want it for? Do you want it to just say, I'm anointed? Or do you actually want to do something with it? Having an anointing and doing nothing with it is the same as not being anointed at all. And people that don't even want to have anything to do with the Holy Spirit, my friend, if Jesus needed the Holy Spirit to preach the gospel, if Jesus needed the Holy Spirit to preach recovering of sight to the blind and preaching liberty to the captives, you, my friend, need the anointing. If Jesus needed the anointing, you need the anointing. I don't think that we've gotten so wonderful, and I don't think that we've increased so much beyond needing the anointing. I know that a lot of churches do church without Jesus even showing up. And I don't mean that in a mean way. I'm not condescending towards other churches or anything. But there are a lot of churches that have organized things so well. They have so many systems so well set up that they don't even need the presence of God to be able to keep on going and keep on doing what they're doing. You know, to me, I don't think that's a strength. I feel like that's a weakness. Because if we don't lean on Jesus, what are we leaning on? If we're not preaching the good news of Jesus, then what are we preaching? If we're not having to lean on him in faith, see, if you don't know what faith is simply this as a physical example. It's leaning on something like a wall. If you can imagine, if I'm leaning on a wall and I'm leaning on it so far that if the wall just disappears or gives way, I'm going to fall over. That's what faith is. That's what faith is when it comes to God, that we're leaning on him so hard that if he fails us and if he fails and does not follow through, we're finished. See, if we can keep on going without Jesus, we're not living by faith. We're walking in our own strength. But the Bible says that in him we live and move and we have our being. In fact, the Bible says, without me, Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. Now, if we're not fulfilling that scripture, then I think that we need to reevaluate how we're living scripture, because if we can do something without Jesus, we're not doing the things that Jesus wants us to do. We need to be so far out there in leaning upon Jesus that if he fails us, we're finished. You know, I hope that the way that I live my life is that I'm going to lean on Jesus and I'm going to trust him with everything that's in me. And if I die, I'm going to die trusting him. And then I'm going to get to heaven and I'm going to ask him what happened. But I don't think that Jesus is going to fail me. He never fails. Love never fails. Amen. I want to challenge you to walk by faith and not by sight. I want to challenge you to live by the Spirit of God and the anointing, because if we don't live by that, we're living by our own power, and that's not good enough. Amen?
Amen.
What's the anointing? The anointing is synonymous and inseparable from God's Holy Spirit. There is no anointing without the Holy Spirit. The Bible says that Jesus was anointed with the Holy Spirit and with power. The Bible says that Jesus was anointed with the Holy Spirit in the waters of baptism. The Bible says that John the Baptist was anointed from the womb. We need to be anointed, and it is inseparable from the Holy Spirit. Some people want the anointing, but they don't want the Holy Spirit. You can't have it that way. The Holy Spirit is the anointing.
Yes.
Let me say that again. The Holy Spirit is the anointing, and I could prove it to you real easily. In the beginning, when God formed man from the dust of the earth, he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and we'll come back to this scripture later. But that word, breath, is the Hebrew word, and I'm going to butcher it. It's the Hebrew word ruach, which means a breath or a blast, and it is also synonymous with the Holy Spirit. Whenever the Holy Spirit is talked about in the New Testament, it's the Greek word pneuma. But it's the same word as breath. It's the same word as the Old Testament's ruach. It is inseparable. The breath of God is the Spirit of God, is the anointing of God. And we've got to have his breath in our lungs. The Bible says that if that same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead dwell in us, what spirit was that? There's only one spirit, the Holy Spirit. And we've got to have him living in us if we want to have our death-doomed bodies made alive. Yeah, if you're wondering if I'm making a pitch for you to be filled with the Holy Spirit, I am absolutely making a pitch for you to be filled with the Holy Spirit. What you going to do without him? You're going to be mortal, natural, left to your own devices. But that's not even the way Jesus lived. And Jesus was our example. We're followers of Jesus Christ. And if he was anointed with the Holy Ghost, we ought to be anointed with the Holy Ghost. Just saying. In fact, Jesus, the Bible says, is the Christ, and he sent us a helper. That word Christ, I know I've said it before, but it bears saying again. Christ was not Jesus's last name. Christ was a title. Christ is a title. The term Jesus Christ means Jesus, the anointed one, and his anointing. Christ is simply a term that means the anointed one and his anointing. We've got to live by the anointed one and his anointing. See, even Jesus wasn't separable from the anointing. He needed the anointing to get the job done. All right, enough of that. Let me talk to you for a few moments about how the anointing fosters innovation, because that's what we're talking about today, is the anointing for innovation. So how does the Spirit of God, how does the anointing foster innovation? Well, in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7, and I just quoted this for you, it says this, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground." See, you notice that God didn't create man, he formed man. He took the things that were already existing and he formed it. He shaped it. He created it, he put it into the shape and into the form that he wanted. It says this, "He formed man of the dust of the ground, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life," the ruach, the Holy Spirit of God. He breathed into its nostrils the Spirit of God, and man became a living being. See, you might form something great and wonderful. You might form a great organization. You might form a great business. You might form a great idea. You might form a great family unit. You might form a great organization or organism, however you want to put it. But we must have God's Spirit and God's breath upon it and in it. We need God to breathe on it, because if God doesn't breathe on it, it's just a nice form. You know, I want to say it this way, that God won't breathe on our plans. You know how a lot of people are like, I'm going to do this, God, bless it. That's not how this thing works. God is not going to bless and breathe on our plans, but he always breathes on his plans. So how do we do this thing? It's pretty simple. Not my will, but thine be done, as Jesus said. God, what is it that you want me to do? See, when we do his plans, we never have to ask him to bless it. Get that for a moment. You never, ever have to ask God to bless anything ever again, except for your dinner. Because the Bible tells us to bless our food, right? So you never have to ask God to bless anything again, as long as it's his will. You see, how do you know his will? That's why I'm telling you, you got to read the Bible, because the Bible is his will written in text form for us, so that we understand the will of God. See, the Bible says this is the will of God concerning you, but you might not know what comes before that. I know what comes before that, because I read my Bible. This is the will of God concerning you. See, when you do that stuff, you don't ever have to pray for blessing upon it. It's automatically blessed because it's God's will. God won't bless our plans. He won't breathe on our plans, but he will always breathe on his plans. I want to challenge us today that we need to walk in his plans for our life, not our own plans for our life. In other words, we need to yield to God's plan and God's destiny for us, so that we can walk in the blessing of God and not even have to ask for it. It'll be automatic. Amen? Amen. In Exodus chapter 31, verses 1 through 6, I'm going to be reading for a little while, but this is a passage that talks about the building of the tabernacle. And what happened was that God started to breathe on people, and he took people's ingenuity and skill and their giftedness, and God anointed them and took them to a brand new level. Now, you might have skills that you've studied for. I know that one of the guys in our church, his name is Max. He's out there, and I'm sure he's watching our service today. He has studied for a long time to play the trumpet. He studied to toot his own horn, you know, and he's a professional, his own horn tutor, you know, and so he studied how to do that for a long time and invested many, many hours in practice and all of that. But Max, I'm telling you today, listen to this message, because God wants to take his spirit and put it upon your talent and take you to a brand new level of innovation that no one's ever seen before. Come on, let's read the scripture. It says this: Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, See, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And I have filled him, listen to that, I have filled him with the Spirit of God. In other words, he filled him with the anointing, in wisdom, in understanding, in knowledge, and in all manner of workmanship. I got to pause right there, because the Holy Ghost is just talking to me. See, a lot of people think that the Holy Spirit is only good for a goosebump or a woohoo or whatever. They think that it's for them to be in this holy huddle and to just roll around on the ground and everything. And if you know anything about me, you know that I got blasted by the Holy Spirit of the living God. I got knocked off my proverbial donkey, if you know what I mean. And the way that I came to know Jesus in a real way, I mean, part of the process was that I was alone in a hallway, fell down on the ground by the presence of God hitting me, and I was back there for like 2 or 3 hours by myself, rolling back and forth in the hallway, laughing and crying at the same time. There was nothing either funny or sad. It was just the Spirit of God moving on me, and when I got up from the ground, I got up a different man. Now, what I'm saying to you is that I don't discount any of the rolling around on the ground. I don't discount any chicken skin, goosebump. I mean, whatever. You can make your fire tunnels, and you can do whatever you want to do. But if we don't get changed, it's nothing. I want to say this, that it's not, and I didn't think this up, somebody else said it, it's not how we fall down, it's how we get up. It's not about just falling down, and it's certainly not about making a spectacle of ourselves, but it is absolutely about yielding to the Spirit of God upon us and changing our hearts so that we can be more of a vessel yielded to Him. See, I need the anointing of the Holy Ghost. Maybe I'm not great enough to think that I can do it on my own. Maybe you're great enough that you think you can do it on your own. You've got a bigger challenge than I do, because I know I can't do it. But maybe you think that you can do it on your own, but my friend, you cannot do it on your own. And it's not about looking silly. It's not looking about, it's not about being selfish. It's not about drawing attention to ourselves. It's about being changed so we can draw attention to Jesus. That was for somebody out there. You needed to hear that. I'm telling you, you got to hear my testimony someday. It'll blow your mind, because I was one way before I fell down on the ground, and I was a different way when I got up off the ground, and I've never been the same since. Look, you get run over by a Mack truck, you'll never be the same either. And Jesus is bigger than a semi truck. And if you'll have an encounter with God, your life will never be the same again. I don't know who you are, who's out there that needs it, but you need to hear this. And that's why I'm not even preaching out of my notes right now. You're taking up my time. So get yielded to the Holy Ghost and let Him run you over and change your life forever. We got to yield to Him. It's not going to be worse. It's going to be better. Submit to God and let Him have His way, and you'll be blessed in the process. I think I was at the end of verse 3. It says that I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom, in understanding, in knowledge, and in all manner of workmanship. So it's not just spiritual, it's practical. To design artistic works, to work in gold. Hey, JOP folks, those of you that are representing Jewels of Polynesia, you better get this in your heart, to give artistic works, to work in gold and in silver and in bronze, in cutting jewels for setting, in carving wood, and to work all manner of workmanship. And I have appointed with him Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach, of the tribe of Dan, and have put wisdom in their hearts of all the gifted artisans, that they may make all that I have commanded you. My goodness, that is a passage for those of you that work with your hands. Again, it is not just spiritual, it's practical. Jesus was the most spiritual person that ever walked the face of the planet, and he was also the most practical person that ever walked the face of this planet. You and I are not meant to be spiritual or practical. We're meant to be spiritual and practical, but we do the practical by the spiritual. We do the natural by the supernatural. We do the things that God wants us to do, empowered by the Spirit of the living God. My friend, it's time to stop playing church and start doing things that are God's will. That's not in the notes. That's for free. I want to say it this way, that we need to have the Spirit of wisdom, knowledge, and understanding in addition to our giftedness in order to accomplish the levels that God has planned for us. My friend, the plans that God has for you, see, the Bible says, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither has it even entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for you if you're called according to his purposes, and you are. So here's the thing, you cannot reach it without him. I know that sounds like maybe a little bit narcissistic or something, that God wants us to need him. It's not that he wants us to need him. He created us to need him. He created us in such a way that we are incomplete without him. He created us in such a way that the levels of prosperity and the levels of increase and the levels of even practical things, the levels of purpose and the levels of design and destiny cannot be reached in our life without him. Wherever you're at, you may be a multi-billionaire. You might be Donald Trump. And President Trump, if you're out there and you're watching this program, I'm going to talk to you for just a moment. You need the Holy Ghost. You need the Holy Ghost to lead this country. You need the Holy Ghost to reach levels that you've never reached before. You might be a multi-billionaire president of the United States, but there's more for you, because God has things that eye has not seen and ear has not heard, and all the things that have been seen and heard that have already been accomplished in your life, they've already been seen and heard, so there must be more. I'm telling you, whatever level you've reached, it's not enough. We need to reach the plan and the destiny and the level that God has planned for our individual lives. I want to put it to you this way in kind of a formula, that God's Spirit plus our God-given giftedness equals innovation and success. Let me read that to you again. God's Spirit plus our God-given giftedness equals innovation and success. You see, we need God's Spirit to be innovative, because He can only do the things that eye has not seen and ear has not heard. You know, there was this guy named Charles H. Duhigg. You might remember his name. You might remember his story. He was the commissioner of the U.S. Patent Office in 1899. And Mr. Duhigg, so get this again, 1899. That's a long time ago. Mr. Duhigg's most famous attributed utterance is this, that everything that can be invented has been invented. In 1899, he said that everything that can be invented has been invented. I guarantee you in 1899, they were not playing PS5s. I guarantee you that they were not walking around on cell phones with church applications on it. I guarantee you that they were not walking, or they were not driving around. They were walking around. You know why? Because the automobile, the Tesla, the Cybertruck, whatever has not been invented yet. And he thought that everything had been invented. He must not have had insight into the fact that eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither has it even entered into the heart of man the things that God has planned for those that are called according to His purposes. You know, we don't do this by simply being in a state of being between awake and being sleepy. For a while, Thomas Edison had the most number of patents, U.S. patents, in history, for a long time, in fact. And his process was that he would sit in a chair and he would hold on to a couple of metal ball bearings. And right beneath the arm of his chair in which he would hold the metal ball bearings, he would put a metal plate, like a charger of some sort, and not a cell phone charger, like a big plate, a metal plate. And he would sit there and he would sit with those ball bearings in his hand. And as he was beginning to fall asleep, he would relax his body, and as his body was relaxing, the ball bearings would drop out of his hand and fall onto the plate, waking him up and startling him. And you know, that's when he would have his moments of brilliance, and that's when he would come up with these things that he would patent. You can go ahead and look it up in history. And this is the way that he did it. This is not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about ball bearings whacking on plates. I'm talking about the Spirit of the living God innovating on the inside of you. You don't need ball bearings. You need the Holy Ghost. That's what you need. Amen? Amen? So let me tell you, how do we walk in innovation? I'm so glad that you asked that question. Here's how you begin to walk in innovation. The first step is that we've got to get under the presence of God, get into and under the presence of God in the secret place. What are you talking about, Pastor Jake? Listen. Psalm chapter 100 and verse 4 in the Amplified Version of the Bible tells us this. It tells us how to get into God's presence. If you've ever wondered, here's a process. The Bible says this, enter into His gates with thanksgiving. So if you are an unthankful person, baby, you are on the outside of the gates. You sitting out there wondering how you can get in, you know, like the private gated communities, and you're like pushing the buttons and everything. I wonder if it's this song. I wonder if it's this amount of giving. I wonder if it's this amount of meditation. You just sitting out there meditating with your eyes closed, and you still outside the gates. Because we enter His gates with thanksgiving and a thank offering, and into His courts with praise. See, you can enter into the gates, but you can't get into His courts without praise. Yeah. praise is what we were doing early on in this service today. That's why we do it, because we spend time thanking him for who he is. We spend time praising him because we don't want to stay outside the gates. We want to be not just inside of his courts, but we want to worship at his footstool. You know why? Because then he can whisper secret stuff to us. It says this, you enter his courts with praise, be thankful and say so to him. That's why we use our mouth and our voice, and that's why even if it's uncomfortable, and the last time you ever even sang in a group was when you sang happy birthday and had to pay royalties on it. You know, I mean, you sung happy birthday and that's the last time you sung in a group, but that's why we sing in church, because we're thankful and we say so to him. Bless and affectionately praise his name. You want to get into God's presence? That's how you do it. Be thankful and praise his name. And then this is what we need to do. See, we need to learn how to thank and praise and bless the Lord. Listen to this word, incessantly. In other words, just live that way. I want to tell you that it's going to change your life in so many ways, but one of the major ways that it's going to change your life is that you'll be in his courts, not out of his courts. You'll be in his presence where there's fullness of joy, and not outside of his presence where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. If you've been having lots of weeping and gnashing of teeth in your life, come with me. The Bible says, come, let us go to the house of God. There are streams that make glad Amen. The city of our God. We got to get in his courts. We got to get in there and stay in there. We got to be in there like swimwear. You know what I'm talking about? We got to get into his presence and stay there. How do we do that? Incessant thanksgiving, incessant praise. Psalm 91:1 says this, he who dwells. See, you don't just set up a tent and you bail. Like you don't, it's not like takeout dining with Jesus. It's you dwell there. You stay there. You set up camp there. You don't get kicked out of there. You just stay there no matter what. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. See, we got to stay in that place. Don't get out of it. How do you stay there? Thanksgiving and praise and worship. You stay right there. Dwell there in that place. Amen. Don't come out and go back in. Every time you go to work, don't let that kick you out of the presence of God. Stay in the presence of God. Just because you get around your kid and you know your kid needs Jesus, you know that your kid needs to get saved because they're trying to make you murder them, you know? I mean, they need Jesus. Don't let them take you out of the presence of God. Come on, you know I'm joking around. They need Jesus, but don't let them take you out of the presence of God. When you get around people that aren't saved, don't let them take you out of the presence of God. Take them with you into the presence of God with thanksgiving and praise. Listen, the secret place is not a place where popular crowds are. It's not a place where other people are at. It's a place of personal meeting with Jesus. Do you know that you can come to church every day for the rest of your life and never meet Jesus? You could come to church for the rest of your life. You could go to all of those things that are going on the West Coast. I don't know if they're still doing them now, but those big gatherings where they're worshiping on the state capitol. Now, I'm not against any of that. I'm just saying that some people are showing up there because they're hoping that the presence of God will overwhelm them there. There's a good chance he might, but you know what? That's not the secret place. Just you cannot judge the presence of God by the popularity of the place. You cannot judge the presence of God by the number of people in attendance, because if we could, then the presence of Jesus would be overwhelming at NFL football games, and the presence of God would be overwhelming at the nightclub, and the presence of God would... You get what I'm saying? It ain't about the popularity of the place. It's about where Jesus is. You can be in the most filled place on earth and there could be no Jesus there. We need to be where Jesus is at. The secret place is not a place where popular crowds and other people are. The secret place is a place of personal meeting with Jesus. Yes, it is about you and Jesus. Do you still need to go to church? Yes, you need to go to church. It is a commandment of God to not forsake the gathering of yourselves together. So don't think that you can stay alone and be okay. We need the body of Christ. Psalm chapter 51, verse 6, in an interesting translation of the Bible called the Lexham English Septuagint, it says this in Psalm 51, I think it's actually verse 8. I'm sorry if I put verse 6. I think it's verse 8. It says this, "For behold, you love truth. You showed me the unknown things and the secret things of your wisdom." The secret things of your wisdom. You think God has some secrets that you might not know of? You think that God might know how atoms work and how molecules work? And you think that all this stuff that science is discovering, God actually already knew? He's like, yeah, it's about time. You know what I mean? Like all these things that are discoveries. In fact, all of the new species being formed, God created them a long time ago. He knew that they were there. Nothing new under the sun. He knew that they were there. And yet we're just discovering brand new things. You know what I'm saying? And so God will show us secret things of his wisdom. We can get shown secret things in the secret place. We got to be in the secret place to get those secret things. I'll give you a couple of quick examples because I'm running out of time. Moses was in the secret place. God called him up to the top of the mountain. Nobody else was allowed there, just Moses. In fact, if you've seen the meme, you probably know that Moses was legitimately the first one to download things to a tablet from the cloud, right? I mean, he got the download from heaven from the cloud. He was in the secret place with God. Nobody else could get there. It was Moses and God. And by the way, when he came down, his face was on. I mean, the light was on his face, and he couldn't shut it down. And people could not stand the brilliance of his face because the presence of God was shining through him. By the way, why did Moses need that? I'll tell you why. Because Moses needed to be able to lead into freedom a nation of 2 million people or so that had only known slavery for 400 years. They didn't have a concept of freedom. They only knew slavery. How do you lead a group of people that never knew anything but one thing in a new way? It's called innovation. How do you get that? In the secret place with God. You know, Jesus gave spirit-led instructions to his disciples that caused water to be turned into wine for the very first time ever. No one ever did it before. I don't know if anyone's ever done it since. I keep trying, but I'm working on it, right? And so it's the first time that he's like, go get some water, fill up the pots and all this stuff. He's telling them to do things. The pots were old things. The water was old things. Water's just recycled on the planet. It's old things. And he combined it in new ways. And the Spirit of God breathed on it and changed the chemical formula from H2O to whatever wine is. He changed it. How do you do that? Joshua. I mean, I don't have time to go into all this stuff. Joshua led military conquests that had never been seen before. Never had the sun stood still in the place that it did for a battle like it did for Joshua. Innovation. The sun is old. The earth is old. Rotation and revolution is old. But all of that stuff stood still. That was the first time. Yeah. Innovation is in the DNA of God Almighty himself. So here's how we do it. We've got to get hungry, and we got to get hungry to hear him, and we don't give up. Listen to him. We got to get hungry to hear him and don't give up. In other words, don't give up so easy. Don't quit so quick. The Bible says this in Luke chapter 11, verse 9. And I'll tell you, so many people, so many Christians say, well, I asked God and he was silent. So I guess it just means I'm going to do my own thing. No, that's not what it means. It means stay put until you get directions from heaven and then do heaven's direction. That's what that means. It means dig in deeper. It means listen more closely. It means hear it again. It means crack open your Bible. That's what it means. Luke chapter 11, verse 9, in the Amplified version of the Bible, makes it super clear. It says this, "So I say to you, ask and keep on asking, and it will be given to you. Seek and keep on seeking, and you shall find. Knock and keep on knocking, and the door shall be opened to you." In other words, there's a story in the Bible about this lady that goes to the judge and she's trying to get justice and he won't even see her. And she shows up every day, every day, every day, every day. And finally, the judge is worn out. And he's like, you know what? Just let her in. Just let her in. You know, it's like, mom, 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 mommy, mommy, mama, mama. Hey, mom, mom, mom. You know, and then finally you're like, what? See, they don't do that to dads. They do it to moms. Because we would have said, what, the first time, right? Oh, I'm sorry. What just happened? You guys know I'm kidding. Come on now. Lighten up. You can have fun in church. All right? So here's the thing, is that she was begging him incessantly to the point where he was like, look, just let her in. Otherwise, she's going to annoy me for the rest of her life and maybe the rest of mine. Just let her in and I'll hear her. See, knock and keep on knocking. Ask and keep on asking. Seek and keep on seeking. Don't look for God's innovation like five-year-olds look for things around the house. Did you find your book? No. Did you look for it? Yep. Not there. Mom, where's the turkey slices in the fridge? Did you look? Yep, I don't see it. Don't look for God's innovation like a five-year-old looks for things around the house. You know what I mean? You've got to seek and keep on seeking. You gotta knock and keep on knocking. You gotta ask and keep on asking. Well, how long do I have to ask for, Pastor Jake? Until you get an answer. Then that's long enough. Amen? Psalm chapter 78, verse 1 says this, give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. Proverbs chapter 2, verse 1 through 7 says this, my son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you. Man, if you don't get that, you've got to treasure the commands of God. You got to treat it like treasure, you know, like your brand new phone. Like your, you know, some people treat their brand new phone better than they treat the commands of God. We got to treat the commands of God like treasure. Verse 2, so that you incline your ear to my wisdom. Lean in other words, and apply your heart to understanding. Yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Listen, for the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. In other words, it's waiting in a bank, waiting for you to make a withdrawal. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk uprightly. In other words, God won't necessarily speak to you things, though, that sound normal. That's what innovation is for you. It's not normal for you, but God will speak things and you've got to lean in and incline and apply your heart and ask and seek and knock and all those things. And he will speak to you some things that are weird, just straight up abnormal. But I got good news for you. You want abnormal. You want God's abnormal. You want God's weird because it works. Isaiah 55, 8 and 9, you know this scripture. It says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. Here's the deal. That some people are simply waiting for confirmation bias. They're waiting for God to speak what they already believe. But God ain't gonna speak what we believe unless we believe what he believes. So when God speaks, it's weird because there's no confirmation bias. He's gonna speak the truth. And we need to change our truth to his truth. And when we do that, we'll align with him. But until we think like he does, until our mind is renewed to be like his, until we are conformed to the image of his son, it's going to sound weird, but that's what innovation and that's where innovation is. Listen, this is so important. If you can figure it out, it's not faith. If you can figure it out, it's not faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, is the evidence of things not seen. In other words, you don't see it, you don't get it, you just know it in your knower. You know what I'm talking about? The knower that's on the inside of you, that's your spirit that is connected to God's spirit. And you'll know it in your knower, and it's called faith. If you can figure it out, it's not faith, but you'll just know that you know that you know, and it's from heaven. I'm almost done. One of the craziest things I think that happens is that someone will seek God for an answer and he doesn't tell them something that they understand or that they agree with, so they don't do it. Then they blame God that they aren't prospering. God tells them to give a bigger number than they're comfortable with, so they don't do it, and then they blame God that they're not prospering. They say, God, what should I do? And God tells them what to do. And it's like, it's not what they think that they should do or what they want to do. So they don't do it. Then the thing doesn't work out. And they're like, God, you let me down. No, you didn't do what God told you to do. If we'll do what God says to do, we will get what God says that we'll get. And that is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. We will have the outcome of heaven. By the way, God is not going to do everything for you. I know some people that just want to pray and whatever, and sometimes that's what we need to do, is we need to pray and let God work. There are a few times in the Bible where God said, stand still and see the deliverance of the Lord. But that's when we're still doing what God told us to do. We're standing still. In that moment, we're not doing anything else like walking, fighting, challenging, screaming, yelling, spitting, nothing. We're just standing still and doing the word of God. See, we've got to do something. God is going to give you grace and empower you to do what he said to do. So God is going to do that for you. Here's what I want to tell you. I want to tell you to just do it. You've got to just do it. You've got to just do the word of God. Don't pay attention to the screen that is going on behind me. Just do it. Just do it. I know that there are weird things going on. I can't see what's happening behind me, but I see the reactions on the people in front of me, and I know something strange is going on behind me. Don't let it distract you. Just do it. This is what we got to do, and here's some quick scriptures for you. First of all, understand that God is for you, right? Once you understand that God is for you, be a doer of the word. Don't be a hearer only. Be a doer of the word. Listen, faith without works is dead, being alone. So you got to add to your faith works. One of the scriptures in the Bible says, tell me about your faith, and I will show you my faith by my works. I love it. Here's something else you've got to do. You got to understand that he will prosper whatever you put your hand to. That's found in Deuteronomy chapter 30. You don't have to do it perfectly, by the way. God will make it work. All you got to do is you just got to do it. You just got to do what God tells you to do. You don't have to do it perfectly. God will make it work. You just have to step. You know, like Peter stepped out of the boat. You know, I don't know. He didn't step perfectly, maybe. Is there a perfect way to step out of a perfectly good boat? Is there a super holy way you make the sign of the cross and then you step? I mean, what is the right way to step out of a boat? I don't know. All I know is that if you don't step out on the water, you'll never walk on the water. All I know is that if you don't step out of the boat, you're still in the boat and you're just like everybody else. Never once in the history of all mankind that I know of had water turned firm enough for people to walk on if it wasn't frozen. But that's how it was that day, because he trusted God and innovation began to take place. That the same old things, all the cohesion and adhesion of H2O came together in a perfect storm. Ha ha. And he walked on the water in the middle of a storm. See, God's going to open doors for you as you step out. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 8 and 9, I promise you I'm going to land this plane. I'm sorry, I'm going to go a little bit over time today, but it's important that you get the whole thing. In 1 Corinthians 16, 8 and 9, it says this, "But I will tarry in Ephesus until Pentecost." Listen to this. "For a great and effective door has opened to me." Woohoo! Listen to the next part. "But there are many adversaries." Yeah. See, there are going to be great and effective doors open to you when you step out with Jesus. And there will be many adversaries. I got good news for you. The Gospel of Luke tells us, "Behold, I give unto you the power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you." See, when you walk through that great and effective door, you're going to have to step and squash some enemies of your destiny. And God has given you the authority and the power to tread on them and not be injured. Revelation chapter 4 and verse 1 says this, "After these things I looked up, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, Come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this." There's some things that got to take place. But there is a door open in heaven over your life for innovation. We just have to get in the presence of God and begin to lean on faith harder than we've ever leaned in our entire life. By the way, the analogy that the Spirit of God gave me about this passage, about these passages, about the great and effectual door and the door up in heaven, this door, it's like an electronic door at the supermarket, right? That it won't open until you're actually going to walk in. I mean, what good does an open door do except let all the air conditioning out? You got to have an open door because you're going to walk in it. See, there's a couple of different kinds of doors. There's this one business on my island that if you walk, I mean, you even walk near it, you're not even thinking about going in it. You just walk nearby. You're just simply alive and breathing and passing the front of the door, and you purposely give it a wide breath, but you can't get far enough out into the street. It's going to open for you. It just opens up. You know, there are times when doors will open like that for you and you're not even trying. It's just, it opens. A good example of that was Moses, when there was a burning bush there that was not consumed. And it says that he turned aside to look. There might be times when a door opens and it catches your eye. Oh my goodness, there's an open door. And you'll just go in. But other times, there's those lame doors that you're not sure. You just keep walking towards that supposedly automatic door, trusting that the door is supposed to open when you get to a certain point, and you just keep walking. And you ever been to one of those supermarkets where you keep walking and you're like right there and you're about to smack the glass before it finally opens slowly in front of you? Sometimes you got to be so committed that you're going to walk into the glass if the thing don't open for you, knowing that you're walking by faith and not by sight. You're trusting that the author and the finisher of your faith is going to open the door before you as you continue to walk. Don't let the closed door stop you. Just keep on walking. I want to give you one last thing today, and I want to offer salvation to those of you that have never found this innovative Jesus before. It's not old. It's not old hat. He's constantly making things new. In fact, the Bible says, "Behold, I make all things new." So here's what I want to give you today in just one thing. If you're going to focus on one thing, you're going to take one thing away from this message and focus on it for this week. This is what I want you to do. I want you to remember that God's Spirit and your action will unleash innovation in your sphere of life. Press into the secret place and move with God's Spirit of innovation. We've got to do it. Find that secret place. Don't just look for the popular crowd. Don't look for the popular program. Look for Jesus. And when you find him, dwell there. Stay there. Do not leave him. Wait. Lean in. Apply your heart. Incline your ear to his sayings so that you'll get the secret things in the secret place. My friend, if you've never met Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, and you've never heard about innovation and that God is an innovative God and that he wants to take your life, he wants to take maybe the old, dead, dry bones of your life, your situation, your business, your job, your family, and he wants to innovate it. He wants to take your giftedness and add his anointing to increase you to be able to fulfill your destiny. That feeling that you've had in your heart that there must be more than this, you're right. There is more. It's called the presence of God and the destiny of heaven. And he wants you to fulfill that destiny, and it is a high destiny. It is a great calling. It is a world-changing destiny. And for you, my friend, I want to invite you to meet Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. If you've never made Jesus Christ the Lord of your life, that's the first step to innovation in your life, is to make him the Lord of your life. Let him lead you and guide you, be the boss, be in control of your life, and he'll take you to the end of a tremendous destiny and road in your life. My friend, if you're out there and you've called Jesus Christ your Lord once in the past, and maybe you've just walked away from him, or maybe you've left off of the innovative gas, maybe you've taken your foot off the accelerator and you haven't been pressing in to the presence of God like you know that you need to, and you need to come back home today. You need God to help you to have a spirit of innovation in your heart. You need God to revolutionize your sphere of life. Today, I want to welcome you and invite you to come into the presence of God with me today. How do you do that? If you've never met Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, this is what you do. The Bible says you believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead. The second thing that you do is you say with your mouth that Jesus is the Lord of your life. In other words, you're declaring his lordship. You're giving him control of your life. And when you do that, the Bible says that you are born again. What that means is you change from the family of the devil to the family of God. And God will help you to have that DNA of innovation in your life. Not only that, but you follow his commands and you'll find that your life will start looking more and more like heaven than it does like hell. You'll walk further and further away from destruction and into life. Not only that, but finally your destination will be heaven alone. My friend, I want to invite you to meet Jesus Christ with me today. If you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead and you're willing to make Jesus the Lord of your life, I want to invite you to pray with me right now. In fact, I want to ask everybody in this room and everyone that's out there to pray with me in a stand of solidarity with those that are giving their life to Jesus for the first time. The anointing will come and begin to operate in your life when you do. Let's pray. I'm going to pray. You repeat after me and just mean it in your heart to the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I come to you in the name of Jesus. And I believe in my heart that you raised Jesus from the dead. I believe that he paid the price for my sins. And I receive his payment. Jesus, I declare that you are the Lord of my life. I'm going to follow you. I give you control of my life. You lead, and I will follow. Help me to become everything that you want me to be. Lead me into my God destiny. I believe that because of this prayer and believing in my heart, and confessing with my mouth that I am now saved. I am a child of God. I have innovation in my bones. I am anointed by heaven for innovation. Speak to me, God, and take me into your plan for my life. I pray these things in the name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Hey, if you prayed that prayer for the very first time today, or even if you came home to be with Jesus and you've been away from him for a while, you recommitted your life to Jesus, we want to ask you if you would just drop that in the comments or that you would message that to us. Let us know that you gave your life to Jesus today for the first time or you recommitted your life to him. We want to send you a valuable gift that you're absolutely going to love. We want to send you a Bible so that you can know the will of God for your life. And we want to pray with you that your life would take on a brand new quality of being. We know that the innovation of heaven is going to start to come alive on the inside of you. It's going to sound and feel a little bit weird, but the innovation of God is going to be on you. Trust him, step into it, and see God open the doors that are standing in your way. Today, we just thank you so much for coming and being with us. We love you. We're praying for you. Keep on praying for the West Coast of the United States. We need God to move in mercy on them. We invite you to come and join us on Wednesday night to come and pray with us for a half an hour, followed by some communion, 6:30 p.m. Hawaii Standard Time, right here on Facebook Live, or also on a Zoom link that we'll have available for you on our Facebook page. We also want to invite you to join us again next week, Sunday at 10 a.m. Hawaii Standard Time for live worship. Come into the secret place with us. It's going to be awesome. We love you. We bless you. We can't wait to hear the stories of innovation that come from your life, your business, your family, and your sphere of influence. In Jesus' name, be blessed.